Only those who render unreserved, uninterrupted, favorable service. Three kinds of service here. Unreserved, not holding anything back for yourself. Uninterrupted and favorable service unto the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, who carries the wheel of the chariot in his hand, can know the creator of the universe in his full glory, power, and transcendence. So, of course, this is the, it's almost, I guess, coming to the end of chapter 3, and Suda Goswami has been answering all the questions. What is the essence of all scriptures? What is the essence of all these different dharmas? What are the pastimes, activities of all the different incarnations? And then specifically Krishna's incarnation. And so after describing all, answering the questions, describing the avatars, Purusha avatars included, then finally he's then talking about, you know, Srimad Bhagavatam, more general principles. And here's a very fundamental point. Actually, it's very simple in many ways. In the purport, Prabhupada says, is it basically only somebody who renders service, the pure devotional service, can know all the different aspects and qualities of the transcendental Lord. So Prabhupada's purport, only the pure devotees can know the transcendental name, form, and activities of Lord Krishna due to their being completely freed from the actions of fruitive work and mental speculation. The pure devotees have nothing to derive as personal profit from their unalloyed service to the Lord. Nothing to derive. They render favorable service to the Lord incessantly and spontaneously without any reservation. Everyone within the creation of the Lord is rendering a service to the Lord indirectly or directly. No one is an exception to this law of the Lord. Those who are rendering service indirectly, being forced by the illusory agent of the Lord, are rendering service unto him unfavorably. But those who are rendering service unto him directly, under the direction of his beloved agent, are rendering service unto him favorably. Such favorable servitors are devotees of the Lord. As favorable servitors. And by the grace of the Lord, they can enter into the mysterious region of transcendence by the mercy of the Lord. But the mental speculators remain in darkness all the time. Yeah. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord himself guides the pure devotees toward the path of realization due to their constant engagement in the loving service of the Lord in spontaneous affection. That is the secret of entering into the kingdom of God. Fruitive activities and speculation are no qualifications for entering. Die. So Baba the King, die. So the thing is, in some ways it's very kind of very basic verse, you know, Swaipum Sam Paro Dharmo Yato Bhakti at Hokshaje. Same idea as there before, like that. And even down in the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada's, I see this so many times, you know, establishing the basis of these texts in terms of Bhagavad Gita, is the basis of everything. So he says here, as stated in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord himself guides the pure devotees toward the path of realization due to their constant engagement in the service of the Lord and spontaneous affection. So this, of course, you know, seems without doubt to be one of the four nutshell verses of Bhagavad Gita. And it's Bhaktivinoda Thakur who describes these, you know, four verses as the essence of the Bhagavad Gita, 10.8, 10.9, 10.10, and 10.11, 8, 9, 10, 11. And of course, I mentioned before, it's very easy to remember the verse number, because the first one is 10.8, which is 108, 108. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartate iti vabhajante mam buddha bhava samanditaha. I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. Those who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. The next one, of course, is the more to the point. Actually, it's not. So these people who worship Krishna in 10.9, then what are their qualities? Machita magata pranprana bodhyantas parashparam katyamscha mam nitya tushanti charamantica. Machita magata prana. Their thoughts, their chitta is absorbed in me, magata prana. And I'm the goal, magata, of their life, of their air, their spirit, their Holy Spirit. And the goal of that, machita magata prana, bodhyantas parashparam. And they're always engaged, talking amongst themselves about me, like that. Yeah? And they derive great satisfaction and bliss, tushanti charamanti cha, from this activity. And the next one is more, you know, what appears to be paraphrasing here, tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam kriti purvakam vidami buddhi yogam tam jainamam upayan today. Tesham satata yuktanam. Satata, always engage in the yukta, always engage in connecting with Krishna. Thus, as we're describing before, by always chanting his glories, hearing about him, thinking about him, fixing him as the goal of everything, our life. Teshan satata, Krishna satata yuktanam. To these people who are always engaged, thus in my service, teshan satata yuktanam, bhajatam, priti, purvakam, and they're worshiping me, bhaja, with priti, with love, with affection. Vajatam Priti Purvakam. Dadami. Dadati Patagunati Dadami. I give them. Dadami Bhudi Yogam Tam. I give them the intelligence by which they can come to me. So then the last verse of the series is 10.8, 10.9, 10.10, 10.11. Tesham Eva Nukampartam Aham Agyana Jam Tamaha Nasiyami Atmabhavasto Jnanadipena Vasvata. To show them special mercy, I, dwelling within their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. Yeah. So very complete, same thing here, that Suda Goswami is saying that you can only know Krishna by this, you know, priti purvakam, you know, serving him with affection. But then somebody may say, well, I haven't got any affection. Yeah. You know, when I look at my service, I'm really, you know, doing it because I don't want to go to hell. I have a comfortable position in my community, and part of that community that doing that is have a certain kind of religious, you know, activity in my community, and that gives me some position, prestige, even like economic facilities, you know, place to sleep or the chance to contact people so I can sell life insurance or do contract work in my community. You know. So we see, you know, out of fear of going to hell, we're engaged in this devotional service as the mode of ignorance. Out of passion because I'm getting something out of it, I want something, I engage in devotional service. You know. But the thing is, it's purifying. So even if we do it for the wrong motive, you know, there has to be some kind of like motive there. You know, the people who are approaching Krishna out of need for material assets, out of desire for money, you know, they approach him, but still they're mahatmas. They're still great souls because they go to Krishna, these things like that. You know? And so then there's some kind of purification like that. And what's the first result of this kind of karma? Karma, karmic religion, you know, karma mishra bhakti, doing my bhakti because I want something, is jnana mishra bhakti, And I actually get real knowledge about, you know, Krishna is the cause of everything else like that. You know? Everything's being, there is no cause, nobody knows what's happening. And the thing is just, you know, what's that, the famous beer commercial? It says, why ask why? Just drink another beer and you won't have any more questions like this. Mm. So most people, this is it, no? Two-legged animals. The dog, he has some intelligence, you know. A dog, I think he can remember that he did something for about maybe max like 6 hours or something. So if he like urinated or passed a stool in the house, he knows he's not supposed to do it. And if you chastise him for it, he'll feel guilty for it. I think it's like 6 hours, you know. But after about 6 hours, he can't remember he did it. And so if you start beating on him, he may think, why are you beating on me, you know. Some other guy did this. Yeah. Of course, he may be able to distinguish the smell and stuff. It's his thing. But that's his limited intelligence by nature's arrangement. A human being can develop more intelligence. And so by following these rituals and doing our karma the proper way, we begin to become wise people. You know, we approach Krishna. Well, Krishna wants you to offer incense before you pray to him. Well, Krishna wants you to do this or that. Allah wants you to do this and that. So we do our karma yoga in terms of Krishna, and then we start to develop actual knowledge about what is this world. And we're not just thinking about some simple process to get sense gratification. If I go here and knock over the garbage can on Thursday, I can get all this garbage, you know, and be happy. Or if I go to this company and sell this and that, I can get this product to them and get money. You know, same thing as a dog, you know. But that's for most people, kind of a simple idea of how things are structured, how people react, motives, and then they get some kind of fruitive activity. But somebody else then starts to develop wisdom, you know, and knowledge about, you know, people's characters, and that this is not really the person I'm dealing with. This is just the way people, the way this kind of person, a manager thinks like this, a lady thinks like this, a man thinks like this, kids. So he starts to see beyond the mind. It starts to develop real jnana. Bahunam jamanam ante ganavam maam prabhajate. Then he begins to see, you know, that by wisdom, that, you know, there are things behind this world, so on. And then, you know, by jnana contemplation, he actually becomes to get some real wisdom about what's going on. Vasudeva sarvamiti. Again, the same thing. Vasudeva is the cause of all causes. Aham sarvasya prabhavo. And then, Aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartate iti matva. If he knows this, bhajante mam, vidabrataha, he worships me with firm determination. So pretty much, if we're following this process, we just want something from Krishna. We have some kind of appreciation for him. He's powerful. And when we do that, following the rules and regulations, then we begin to develop some knowledge about what is life? Who is the controller? And how things are happening? You know? And when that knowledge comes, then we can actually engage in this determined worship. Dridabhataha. Or what's the other one? Bahunam jamanam mante ganavam mam prabhajante. We can surrender. So in the purport to the 10.8, Prabhupada actually gives three standards for coming to knowledge that Krishna is the cause of all causes. Remember them now. He has to have knowledge from the scriptures. He has to have mercy from authorities like Lord Chaitanya. And he has to know how to apply this. So basically that's it. We begin then after that, after stating that, then the entire rest of the purport to 10.8 probably just goes through different you know, citations from the Gopal, the Tapani Upanishad, from the Rig Veda, Samhita, and on like that, you know, to show that scripturally, yeah, it's a fact. We can, by looking at the scriptures properly, you know, then we can, by the guidance of an acharya, like Lord Chaitanya, Bhaktisiddhanta, Srila Prabhupada, then we can actually understand that the scriptures do say, because the scriptures are the basis. How else are we going to know? The scriptures actually do say that, you know, Krishna, the son of Devaki, is the supreme Lord, the cause of all causes. But then we actually have to apply it in our life. You know? And there's so many times I see what this comes down to is that devotees are losing their job, or they're losing some, you know, restaurants, you know, some places are doing it like that. You know? And so then they think, well, they start struggling, and well, okay, I'll sacrifice my principle. One of my disciples there, Chaitanya Charitamrita Das, he was a building maintenance guy, and for a big retirement community, you know. And then after working there for about 4 months, his boss called him and he said, you know, Chuck, it sounds stupid, but I'm going to have to, you know, let you go because you're doing your job too well. So he said, what was happening is that, you've taken care of all the maintenance stuff. They'd have people like 65, 70-year-old would call them and say the window's stuck, refrigerator's leaking. So he would go around and fix it. And if he couldn't fix it, he knew which contractors to call. So his boss said, everything's pretty much fixed and we can't give you 40-hour week and this and that. So we have to tell you, unfortunately, we're going to have to let you go. So he was in anxiety, everything else. I lost my job. I'm going to go to hell. So forth, so on. But I was telling him, you know, not having to have a job, that no, God is good and everything else, you're acting properly. So look, expect that, you know, that Krishna's going to make some better arrangement. Yeah. So anyway, okay, we'll maybe accept this a little bit. I'm not going to start with this, with that this week. So he went ahead and checked about taking some classes at the community college on graphic design, which he wanted to do. He wanted to work in that area. And then after about a week, his boss called him and he said, hey, you know, I know it's kind of a difficult thing to ask, but do you think you could work for about 20 hours a week? And so it was perfect because his wife's also working. And so with half a work week's work, he could also take the classes like that. And so it worked out to be perfectly exactly what he wanted like that and so on. And also they agreed to pay him a little more for the hourly wage. One more example. We had a restaurant in Cusco in Peru. Cusco was the center of the Inca Empire. And there's this unlimited number of tourists, you know, spiritually inclined tourists go through there. And so practically speaking, you can preach to the entire world. And China, and Europe, Africa, every place, just by distributing books and preaching to that place. It really is a spiritual place in that sense, way up in the mountains. So they had this one restaurant building with so old that the floor is made out of hand-cut wood with the pieces don't go together exactly and stuff, and they're worn from age. It was really a nice rustic place. And then the owner wanted to get them out of there and just redo it because he could get more business from tourism from this and that. So they were fighting and complaining and howling and lamenting. And finally, there's just no way. They had to leave, you know. So then they were looking for someplace. So just literally two blocks away, they got a place that's three times as big. They got it for less rent and everything else. You know, so it's like our basic indication from the scriptures is that God is good. He's not a fool. He's not. He knows what's happening. He's watching everything. And if you were God on a good day, you know, yeah, would you arrange something all that stupid or anything else? No, you'd arrange something nice for people. And even if they were bad people, if you saw that they were sincere in reforming themselves, at least trying to some degree, then you make some arrangement. You wouldn't be beating on them all the time. So if we had this scriptural knowledge, you know, with the help of authorities, acharyas, Prabhupada, devotees, and the third thing is we actually can apply it in our lives, and we can see when Krishna is doing this and that, and you know, when to expect something good and so on, then the purport from Prabhupada says, then we can know that Krishna is the cause of all causes like that. And then the rest of the purpose based on scriptures like that. So this is kind of the process, is that it begins not because of us, fortunately, but just because Krishna sets this whole place up. in such a way that we're going to become educated. He sets a place up, even though he knows that we're not, we don't want, not inclined, just to give us education from different experiences. And at some point, if we come to the point of appreciating a little bit that maybe there's somebody controlling this whole thing, then when we need relief from distress, when we need money, or when we're just bored and we're inquisitive to find something interesting, then we go to him. But again, it's not uninterrupted, unmotivated, with affection. But it does give us more conviction about that he is in control, like that, and this and that. And this also comes from the use of speculation, logical arguments about the existence of God, his nature. And then we become, convinced enough, so we start to do service just because it's our necessity. It's our reality. It's the way we are, who we are. So we just do it because it's the right thing. We understand. So that, and Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, the wise man who approaches him for that reason, he accepts him very intimately. And then, because we've in the mode of goodness and experiencing Krishna, then naturally affection starts to come, personal relationship and, feelings of gratitude and, friendship and this liking to play with Krishna, in so many ways like that. And of course, this especially develops from the deity worship too. Even everybody should worship the deity. The people in Grihastha Ashram, of course, they maybe have like a physical deity, especially because there's so much bodily concept in their ashram. And this body is my wife, this body is my husband, this body is my father, this body is my child, this body is my brother. Well, this body is my God. There he is. He's made of brass, he's made of wood. And so then it's just very natural, and even necessary in offering physical clothes and everything else. And there's somebody who's in sannyasa ashram, Radha Krishna Hridayate Sarvada Sevibe. He should, practically speaking, and more tendency worshiping Radha and Krishna in his heart through contemplation, chanting, this kind of thing. But we're discussing this, as far as I understand from Prahlad Nandaswami, the minister of sannyas services, I think right now there's 144 active sannyasis properly situated in ISKCON like that. It was just coming to me, because here where we are in Boise, quite a few come through. So we just asked the Ananta Roop, how many have their own deities? How many sannyasis? Maybe our audience too can also think about that, the sannyasis you come in contact with. And I have a little deity in the Sringadeva, and we've been through a lot together. I forgot when I got him. He's like my teddy bear or something, We've been through, my goodness, how far back do we go? At least 1996, maybe, my goodness, I can't remember, maybe like, this is 2013, so maybe 93 at least. So it's like at least 20 years we've been together. He's right here now. I'm looking at him. He's looking dignified and, he's looking like God now. Other times he looks like he's hungry. Or he's upset with me. But I have a very simple worship, like that. And a lot of it's actually on the mental platform and so on. So, nama, we chant the names. We're faithful to the name. And if we're really chanting with attention, not thinking about something else, and trying to chant with the proper attitude, nama rupa, then naturally we want to see this Krishna, this Rama, this Hara. And so maybe we sit in front of a picture, or we put a picture in front of ourselves when we're chanting, like that. And so it just naturally manifests, nama, rupa, charit. And I think Papa says that in the purport, that we only know the name, form, pastimes. So the way it expands naturally is by serving the name faithfully. Then we want to see the form, experience the form of Krishna. And that's the deity, a deity service, nama, rupa, charit or guna. So the qualities or the characteristics of our deity start to become manifest. He's handsome, he's powerful, he's humble, he's friendly, he's upset with me. And then after that, there's sangha. Krishna's never alone. And once we have Sangha, then we have Lila, like that. Nama, Rupa, Charit, or Guna, Sangha, and then finally Lila. And so for chanting on our beads, it should expand like that. And after, it's the point when we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're experiencing Krishna, his associates, pastimes, we're participating in them, like that. And the mantra is like carrying us there, involving us in those. So then we can know Krishna, yeah, this process, like that. And Krishna is the aggressor. Krishna is the person who's like giving us the impetus to go on, but we have to accept it. We have to do it. We have to do our work. We got the seed. We got to plant it. We got to water it. We got to protect it. Yeah? And then the fruit is that we reawaken. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sajya Kavunaya Shravanadi Shude Chitta Karaja Yudaya. This prema, this priti, it reawakens. You know? And then then Krishna reveals himself. So in some respects, this priti comes as a result of work. We've done the work, you know, to be affectionate towards Krishna. And then Krishna then spontaneously starts to, you know, tell us about himself. It's just like when somebody becomes your friend and they start telling you about their hobbies and, you know, kids, they share their toys then. They want someone to know all about the things that are fun for them, that are their problems intimately. So we come to that position in Krishna naturally. And he starts to tell us all about what's going on, what his life is, what his concerns are in a particular, okay, you're part of this yacht for now, you're working very hard, this and that. Well, he tells us, you know, really I'm worried about this and that, and this is really good. And we start becoming involved in the internal pastimes like that. And finally then, in the purport, I've seen the Prabhupada emphasizes again, not by not by fruitive activities or mental speculation. Yeah. And so how to know the absolute truth by fruitive activities, I guess by getting it. If I have this cigarette, I'll be happy, I'll be satisfied. If I have this house, I'm meditating on different houses, I'm looking at magazines, on and on. I go with my wife every Saturday, twice a month, to go looking at different houses on sale, and look, and after 5 years, we find the house that will make us happy forever. Yeah, or again, if I just could get out of this cold, you know, I'll be happy. In Boise here, it's been below freezing for two, three weeks or something. I'm looking outside. There's this now there's this light fog coming down. So now it's like slick ice. It's like unbelievable. You go outside, you got to walk. Every step, you could slip and break your neck. And it's cold. You know, a couple of days it's been only 17 degrees here. So my fruitive activity is I can just get out of this cold and I'll be happy forever. Mm. But you're not going to get it. The next one, mental speculation. As far as I can understand, what this specifically means is all these processes. Like, you know, first we learn grammar and how to put concepts together in terms of grammar, subject, object, verb. And then you think we know the world because we can give it all names and we can relate those names. You know. Dick and Jane, what was that one? See, spot, run, spot, run. How's it go? Jack and Jill went up the hill. So we learn how to organize the world in terms of speaking, words, names. It's just the world of names. And then the names which refer to time, we bring the time factor in, which are the verbs, like that. And then relationships of subject and object. And different cultures have different grammars. It's interesting. And they see the world differently. I mean, you know this. So some speculation is there in, what do you call it, grammar. And then we learn mathematics, which is a more kind of specific language. We learn how to count. It's a whole challenge to how to count. Then we learn arithmetic, how to add, how to say things are equal. If A equals B and B equals C, and A equals C, like that. And very fundamental, but these are things we have to learn. Then beyond that, of course, you start going into to geometry, trigonometry, algebra, analytical geometry, calculus, differential equations. And so it becomes just so And the speculation becomes so like a complicated and sophisticated and really amazing, amazing how, you know, how it becomes like the calculus. Mm-hmm. 1 second here. Newton was trying, as I remember the history, Newton was trying to figure out the orbit of comets, or even planets. And the thing is that when they don't travel in circles around the sun, they go in ellipses. So when they're getting closer to the sun, they speed up, and when they go out, they slow down like that. So it forms an ellipse. But you can't do it with arithmetic, you can't do it with algebra, you can't do it with analytical geometry. So he invented calculus. Yeah. So the rule of the fundamental theorem of calculus is for any equation, you know, based upon x, you know, 2x squared, you know, times x, you know, plus some constant equals y. Okay. And you know, we're trying to figure out the x and the y of this thing. Where's the planet? Yeah. Okay. Given any change in y, okay, I'm going to change y by 100 miles. Okay. The fundamental theorem is that I can always come up with a change in x that will fall within that change in y. Yeah. Okay, if y is going to change, you know, 100 miles, then I can change x 20 feet, and that will come to 99, you know, 99 miles. Yeah. So what you do is you apply this. It means that you can calculate the orbit. You can't calculate the orbit of the comet or the planet, but you can calculate the orbit with an error that is infinitely small. So, Prabhu, it doesn't weigh exactly 1 pound, but the difference between 1 pound is infinitely small. Yeah. Okay. So basically it solves the problem without solving the problem. Yeah. Such a genius, you know, fellow. And he was a very religious guy also. Yeah. So this is mental speculation. You know? But even with calculus, you can't catch Krishna. So then we'll go to something even more complicated. They do. You know, okay, Krishna is the smallest of the small. Therefore, we're going to smash the atoms and we're going to force him to come out. We smash the whole atom and therefore Krishna will come out. And we'll get a picture of him when he comes out, the cloud chambers, and you know, we use mathematics and all this stuff to analyze this. You know? Yeah. So that mental speculation, and algebra and all these things like that, and grammar, you know, word juggling, this won't catch Krishna. The only thing that allows us to see Krishna is when he reveals himself, when we actually have affection for him, and that affection is not unnatural, it's our natural state. And it develops, you know, because Krishna wants it to develop. He stimulates us by showing himself, you know, by scaring us to act properly, by bribing us to act properly, and by informing us so we act properly. And then it just starts to wake up spontaneously, you know. And so that's why I think this is kind of a summary. So going over these same things again and again, you know, and then we can see Krishna. So any comments, questions?
Maharaj, you've got to give me a second here to press all my buttons. Okay, we have done it. I've unmuted everyone. So I actually have three questions, but I am going to wait and see, give everybody else a chance if they'd like to ask something. Oh, I still have the mute on. I'm sorry. I don't know. How did that happen? Okay. Now the muting is off. Sorry, Prabhu. Okay,
hi,
now you're
muted. Please accept my obeisances. Oh,
who is this? I recognize your voice, Madhajiva.
This is Yuga Larasa.
Ah, okay. Hi.
Yeah,
maybe I'll see you someday.
Yeah, if you please come to Hawaii. So.
Oh, my goodness.
I have a question that, very nice class, thank you so much. I thought that these subtle things like duplicity and in the heart and hypocrisy and the desire for recognition, it goes all the way up to bhava stage. So my question kind of is, it's, if it's so subtle, how is it by our work or desire, or Krishna's or Krishna can take those things out, or all three of them working? Like, we can do something, and we desire by our desire, and by Krishna's mercy, it can be cleaned up.
No, I wouldn't say it's all three. No, Krishna, in some ways, Krishna can't change us because we're like him. We're God, and we have free will. You know, and if we didn't have it, then there would be no question of love. You know, something like that, real love, because we'd just be robots. So he gives us a choice to do what we want to do. If we want to, you know, not render favorable service to him, refuse to do it, and he puts us in a different position because it's our constitutional position. Now we serve him directly. You know? But, and also when we're rendering service, there's also different levels, you know, Vaikuntha, Ayodhya, Dwarka, you know, so on. So we always have free will. On the other hand, Brahmande Brahmate Kone, he's coming and giving the opportunity, you know, giving seeds and trying to improve things from his side. But then, yeah, from our side, you know, we have to do our work like that.
Thank you.
Yeah. And this causes fear because then Raga Baya Krodha in chapter 4, the Baya comes in when we realize that, yeah, you know, that I have, it's up to me. Yeah. And Krishna can do something, he can help, but in the end I have to make some personal choice in this matter. So we have to become, you know, independent, unreserved, like that. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna love you, Krishna. Yeah.
One place also I heard Prabhupada I heard that he said that we can't do much, we actually can only desire. So by our desire, Krishna helps us. So it's just, it's probably a more technical question I have, but this...
Yeah, because in the material world, maybe that quotation is in terms of the jiva's position in the material world. At least in the material world, the soul is atomic. It's floating on the 10 life airs in the heart. And so he you know, prakrite kriyamana ni gunai karmani sarvasati. You think we're doing all these things. I think... We don't think. Thoughts are coming. You notice that. Sometimes I recently especially, I've been kind of taking this as part of my, you know, old age program. I reached 65. Now I should really retire, become a real sannyasi. So I've kind of like reduced how much thinking I do, increasing the amount of chanting I do. And even if I have anxiety, I don't make plans, you know, to adjust my anxiety. I just chant. And not at all surprising, I see that, yeah, that the plans decrease. They become less stupid. They become more Krishna conscious. But they're still coming, you know. And they're coming pretty better like that. You know? So I'm not thinking. You know? So we give this up, and we finally begin to realize that in the body, I'm not controlling his hands. I'm not controlling the eyes. I'm not controlling the ears, the tongue. I'm not controlling my thinking. I'm not controlling the intelligence. I'm just a tiny person. And the Paramatma is appreciating what I want, and he's adjusting all these things. But in the spiritual world, it's also based upon desire. But there, our instruments, like our hands and whatever else, are eternally, you know, our facility. In the material world, not in the spiritual world, we can do more than just desire, because we have, you know, we have our hands, our legs, our eyes. And of course, they're totally integrated with our desire in the spiritual world.
Oh, thank you, Maharaj. Thank you.
Thank you.
Maharaj, in the translation, I'm not right in front of my computer at the moment, but Srila Goswami is referring to Krishna as one who carries the chariot wheel. Always nice to hear a little Mahabharata. Maybe you could explain that aspect of Krishna, why he's famous for carrying a chariot wheel.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. Well, I don't know, because that's the point. It's a good point. I didn't think about that. Maybe, like, it's a question. Why does, I mean, Bhishmadev, if he said that, of course, yeah, it's just like his, maybe the biggest experience he had in his whole life was finally distilling with Krishna. But then it's like, this is Sudha Goswami talking. So I don't know, you know. Maybe the whole story spread like that. Because on the one hand, when the demigods are glorifying Krishna in the womb, they're saying, you know, Satyam, 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 Satyam. You're always true to your word. Only truthful people can know you. So you're Satyavrata. You're always true to your word. So Krishna's promise was that I won't take up any weapon in this battle. And Duryodhana was so happy. He got the soldiers, you know, of Krishna's army. Krishna agreed they'll fight against me, even everything else. So he said, Jayo. I outnumber the Pandavas, what is it, like 9-5 or something like that? 7-6? That was some 8-5, wasn't it? It was 8-5. You know? I have 8 armies, whereas they have 5, and I have Krishna's soldiers, and Krishna won't fight. He said, victory is a fruit in my hand. Bhima and Vishnu and Drona are fighting for me. You know? And so Krishna took this vow, you know. But finally, Bhima, but then he tricked Bhishma, because Bhishma had 5 arrows under Duryodhana's prodding. He had 5 arrows, and the next day he put all his austerities in these arrows, all his austerities. And he said, okay, you're pushing me, I promise, I'll do it. Not even Krishna himself can stop these 5 arrows, and tomorrow the 5 Pandavas will be dead. Are you happy? But Krishna tricked the arrows out of them. And actually, Duryodhana was going to guard them. And then Krishna tricked him and got the arrows. Yeah. So the next day, Bhishma was laughing. And he said, look, Duryodhana, I told you, as long as you're protected by Krishna, you can't win. But don't worry. This rascal, Krishna, he's forced me to break my vow like that. And so I'm going to force him to break his vow. It's friendly. It's the word Sakya Ras, the Dasya Ras. So he's promised he's not going to take up any weapons. But I'm going to fight so ferociously today, my dear nephew, that you'll see that Krishna is forced to take up a weapon, or else his good friend Arjuna is going to die. So it went on like that, and finally Arjuna is just, you know, is annihilated, forget it. You know, and then Krishna, of course, jumps down. And here's the point, because some people will say, well, he didn't take up a weapon. He took up a chariot wheel. But you can imagine like that, some Kshatriya, just there's a wheel there, and he just picked it up like a lion and was just running towards Bhishma. And of course the story is that Arjuna grabbed him to try and keep him from breaking his promise, and his dhoti came off. And the Krishna didn't notice. And of course the chariot wheel became this, the chakra, you know, Sudarshan chakra. And then Bhishma is just in ecstasy. He's laughing, dropping his bow and arrow. You know, I forced you to break your promise. And also, I wanted the whole world to see that you would rather be Bhaktivatsal rather than Satyavrata. That when it comes down to it, you'd rather be known as somebody who will break his promise if he has to do that to protect his devotee, like that. Yeah? And so then Krishna realized what Bhishma had tricked him, and so he was like embarrassed. And he looked down, and his pants had fallen off, like that. So altogether, it was a bad day for Bhagavan. That's it. So that's all I know about, you know, Chakradari.
Anything else? Well, thank you. That's very nice. That's what I wanted to share with us. That's lovely.
Yeah. But don't you try and do that.
Does anyone else have a question?
I have something. Dandavats Maharaj.
Hare Krishna. Yeah. I know. Tell me, I got your form from your name.
So it's interesting. Prabhupada says in his purport, mental speculators remain in darkness all the time. And everyone in this world has some idea of what this world is, or some perception of it, and their position in it, and it's mostly always a concoction. And therefore, Prabhupada states earlier on, such individuals are forced by Maya to serve, but unfavorably. So, besides the verse you quoted in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, 10:10, this purport reminded me of this Ramananda Sambad, where the conversation turns, where Mahaprabhu accepts the 67th verse of the Madhya 8. And he's actually quoting a verse from the 10th canto of Bhagavatam. So this is the way it reads in Madhya Lila. Lord Brahma said, it's the prayers of Lord Brahma to Krishna, my dear Lord, those devotees who have thrown away the impersonal conception of the absolute truth and have therefore abandoned discussing empiric philosophical truths should hear from self-realized devotees about your holy name, form, pastimes, and qualities. They should completely, and this is interesting, this is not in the original Sanskrit of the Bhagavatam verse, but somehow Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati or Srila Prabhupada place this in the verse in Madhya Lila. They should completely follow the principles of devotional service and remain free from illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, and animal slaughter. It's almost a purport within the verse. Surrendering themselves fully with body, words, and mind, they can live in any ashram or social status. Indeed, you are conquered by such persons, although you are always unconquerable. And this is the way it reads in the BBT translation of 10.14.3. Those who, even while remaining situated in their established social positions, throw away the process of speculative knowledge, and with their body, words, and mind, offer all respects to the descriptions of your personality and activities, dedicating their lives to these narrations, which are vibrated by you personally and by your pure devotees, certainly conquer your lordship, although you are otherwise unconquerable by anyone within the three worlds. Beautiful verses. But it's interesting that this mental speculation is mentioned in the purport as darkness. And it's connected with this impersonal idea, you know, that speculating on the impersonal philosophical plane.
Yeah, it's kind of like that reality is knowable, but it's impersonal. Whereas the fruity workers, they just go for the short-term result and they say, hey, you know, just forget trying to figure it out on a long-term basis. Go for the gusto. But I know, too, that verse is cited many times here and there, and it's, if you're saying it's really, it's so nice, you know, it just comes up again and again. One thing is that, because I think that's when Prabhupada finished translating, right? Was in the prayers by Lord Brahma, that Prabhupada actually then kind of finished translating.
Is that still Prabhupada? Wow.
That's what I'm trying to find out, because I think that's just about whether it was then Gopi Puranananda and Pidananda.
It was Brahma B. Mohan Leela. Yeah, that was the time Prabhupada left. That was the part of Bhagavatam he was in. I'd have to check on the shelf. I'll check that for you.
And it's also interesting, too, because even if it was...
Be sure to mute yourself, because it's causing an echo. Sorry.
Okay. Even if it was Prabhupada that translated it, it's interesting because those are the translations, you know, when he was lying there, skin and bone with a microphone, you know, 1 inch away from his mouth to catch everything. So it's like, you know, maybe he wasn't so strict about distinguishing between the purport and the text like that. But those last translations and purports are just, you know, so lucid. It's so lucid. It's just like, you know, Prabhupada has no connection with the gross world anymore, almost. He's just describing it as it is. You know? Yeah. But this verse is quoted many, many times, and of course one verse we should memorize and contemplate again and again, the Acharya somehow or other. I've also someone speculated that that was what kind of pushed Prabhupada over the hill. It was just those prayers by Lord Brahma and everything else were so intense for his experience that he just couldn't really hang around much more after that. An interesting speculation. Yeah. Any more questions, Chikaino? Because we're kind of getting going. It's already 10:40 for us almost.
Oh. Anyone else have a question or comment?
Well, I still have one question, if I could quickly. I wanted to still talk about this, the duplicity in the heart.
Can you talk a little closer to the microphone? I can barely hear you.
Yeah, I'm sorry. That duplicity in the heart that goes all the way until bhava is, and it's very hard to see. What could you specify just a symptoms we would look for when it goes away? In my understanding, it probably would be, if I'm right, that our thoughts, words, and actions should be the same. Is that right? Or something else is there, would be?
How do we distinguish the anarthas, even right up to the level of bhava? That's what you're asking?
Right, it's the duplicity, more like not the gross anarthas, but that very subtle duplicity that it's in the heart. And
As far as I understand, the subtle aspect is profit, adoration, and distinction. So as long as we detect that within ourselves we're doing something because we want something for it, like that, then that's still there. And then adoration, I guess this distinction is first, I would guess, that we want to be distinguished. I've heard that Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, if you can do your service your whole life with no concern whether anybody knows you're doing it or not, that's self-realization. And I think about that, that's pretty heavy, because I want, somebody to say, good job, Prabhu, nice lecture or something, or beautiful outfit, energy. But, if you can just do it your whole life and nobody kind of notices you, that's it. There's no distinction. There's no, what's the word, adoration. Of course, when I'm giving lectures, I'm in a male body. And so, it's a male mind. And so I notice so many times that when I'm giving a lecture, if some of the ladies in the audience start like kind of smiling at me and nodding their heads up and down, they probably don't even know they're doing it. It's kind of like I'm getting like this emotional reward, for speaking. And so my mind and everything else tend to smile back and start talking to them. And so then I want to be, I guess ladies, of course, too. We all want to be adored, by the opposite sex for different qualities. Oh, what a nice samosas you make. What nice lectures you give. What big brains you have. So, and then how do we see this? Didami buddhi yogam tam. Krishna's giving us the intelligence. He's giving us the intelligence to see that we have these attachments. And maybe sometimes it comes a little more gross fashion to help us out, but in the heart and the mind, we know. Krishna's saying, well, look, hey, wake up there. You're starting to lecture to the ladies so they'll be pleased with you, and so then I look over to the men and start lecturing to them or something. And then maybe I don't feel as much stimulation psychologically. And I'm still have an attachment. So that's my experience. It is a profit, adoration, and distinction. When those go away, and Krishna will show us how much we're attached, then the anarthas are gone completely. Is that what you're asking about?
Yeah, actually, I understand that. Yeah, we have to be more in association. If we're alone at home, then it becomes really invisible. But then be in association with another devotee, then we can really see ourselves.
One time, I think in Balavanta, he was the president in Atlanta, and they had this big advertisement, you know, big world famous guru or something like that from India coming, everything else, you know, Prabhupada. I never before performed Atlanta, Vedic fire sacrifice, all this big propaganda. And it was, you know, television came, somebody was from the mayor's office there. And Balavanta was explaining that they had really got out of their league. They really liked it, like, showing off and, you know, boasting everything, they wanted this and that. And so everything was going wrong. You know, somebody was going to put the coconut in the fire or something, and, you know, kill half the audience with coconut gas or something. You know? So he said Prabhupada was getting more and more disturbed, and he was like, you know, why are you doing this? Who told you to do that? You know, and Balabhanda was getting more and more sweating. This is all on television. Mayors, yeah. So finally, this one, you know, Bhakta Leroy or somebody, they let him fan Prabhupada because they, you know, kind of a reward or something, you know. So he said, you know, a few quarters of the way through the whole thing, finally Bhakta Leroy says to Prabhupada, oh, Srila Prabhupada, you know, don't be so wet. No, oh, Srila Prabhupada, just chant Hare Krishna. And so Balavanda said, he thought, that's it. You know, fire's going to come from Prabhupada's eyes. He's going to burn everybody to death right on the camera. That's it, we're just finished, you know. So Prabhupada turned his head, looked at Bhakta Leroy. Bhakta Leroy smiled at Prabhupada. Prabhupada put his hand in his bead bag and started chanting, Hare Krishna. So sometimes, yeah, even when we're alone or wherever we are, you know, yeah, the association of devotees is really important. But if you're at that level, sometimes Krishna will just, you know, he'll talk to you through Bhakta Leroy. Like that. Or license plate numbers in the street. Krishna talks to me a lot through license plate numbers. Right? Yeah.
Thank you, Maharaj, so
much. Okay, yeah.
Okay, Maharaj, then we should let you go. Thank you so much for your enlightenment. Wonderful class.
Wonderful,
as always.
Yeah. Okay, so I'll go back to my 17-degree weather here and keep from slipping on the snow on the way to the bank.
How is next week for you? Is it possible?
Oh, next week. Yeah, it should be fine. Let me check one thing here. Because next week, it's the 30th, right? The 31st?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, so you want to have a Sesha. Sesha Das wants to have a meeting. But those meetings are supposed to be at 11:30 a.m. Okay. 11:30 a.m. I'm in a different time zone by one thing. So the class will be 10:30. Okay, yeah, so at the worst, it'll have to end exactly at, you know, at the end of the hour. But other than that, boy, it's, yeah, you know, very nice. We'll be able to participate. And next week, we'll be finishing the chapter, no? Almost.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so thank you very much then.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you, Maharaj. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Hi.
Hi.
Hare Krishna, everyone.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.